When I first came across this teaching, right, I thought the Lord would have me share it with everybody some Sunday, but I probably thought that was going to be like in January or February. And I apologize for those who weren't experiencing God yesterday, because I shared the same passage yesterday with them, and I think maybe the Lord had that was maybe a dry run, and I didn't realize it at the time. And I think, too, maybe the Lord didn't want me to spend a crazy amount of time in prepping overheads and everything to go with it, that I might mess up what he has in his word. And that. So we're going to be in the word this morning. Who needs Bibles? We need to pass out Bibles. Michael, could you be my legs, please? And you're going to want to turn, you're going to want to turn to Genesis chapter 21 with me. Like I say, I don't believe in coincidences. Right? Interesting, the last song this morning, right? Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. In effect, that's what this passage is about. Right? So it's not an accident that that song was playing this morning. Now, this passage is about Abraham, Genesis 21. We're actually going to begin in verse 8. Okay. But let me set the stage. And that this is a passage about Abraham, his wife Sarah, right, his son Isaac, his wife's slave Hagar, and her son Ishmael. Right, and Abraham was a prosperous farmer, very successful. And he'd gotten up in years, and probably in his mid-70s. And he had everything that a man could want in that, except children. They had not had any children. And the Lord told him that he would be the father of many nations. And I'm sure Abraham said that this doesn't really seem very likely, because Sarah and I are past the point of having children. And yet the Lord said, you will be the father of many nations. In fact, as I recall, I think Sarah kind of laughed at the Lord, that she didn't believe that this was quite possible. Well, a number of years passed. And as so many of us do, right, we think the Lord needs our help to fulfill his promises. Right? Many of you have been in that position where it's like, okay, Lord, yeah, you need me to bail you out of what you promised? Well, as it typically goes with any of us, when that happens, we kind of jazz things up. And Sarah tells Abraham that it might be good if he had relations with her slave, Hagar. Because Hagar was young and in childbearing age. And so Abraham did. And they produce a son, Ishmael. Later on, about 10 years later, lo and behold, Sarah, at this point she's probably in her 90s, right, becomes pregnant. And has a son, Isaac. And that's where we pick up the story. Now, I want you to, one thing that I find that helps me sometimes with Scripture is to ask myself, what was it like for some of the characters in the Bible passage that we're reading? Okay, and so today, I'd ask you to kind of try to think what it was like for Ishmael. Okay, How did Ishmael relate to this entire event that we're going to go through this morning? Right? And we'll pick it up in verse 8. The child, Ishmael, grew and was weaned. I'm sorry, the child Isaac was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Proud dad, hold a feast, makes sense. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. All right, now think about this, right? Until Isaac comes along, Ishmael is the only son of a very prominent, very wealthy man. And he would have inherited all of it. Right? He'd be one of those trust fund babies that we call them today. Probably show up on the media. All of a sudden, there's a baby brother. Right? And he doesn't want to share with his baby brother. Why would he? And here, Sarah says, I want you to send a slave and her son away. Right, now, Abraham, naturally, is saying, well, that's my son. That's my firstborn. I've known him now for years, 10, 12 years. I don't want to send him away, make him an orphan. And yet, Sarah insists. So let's see what happens in verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham's in a position now, all right, where the Lord is telling him to go ahead and send Hagar and Ishmael out into the wilderness. Right. And when we were in Israel last summer, and I saw what those deserts are like. And that you can go, and there's a few trees here and there, but there isn't much but a lot of sand in those deserts. But Abraham, he followed God, right? Remember, Abraham, this was the same Abraham that God told to move, pick up his family, and all his possessions, all the slaves and everything, and move. And didn't even tell him where he was going. And Abraham went. So Abraham was used to listening to God. So, well, what does he do? Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now picture this, right? Especially if you're Ishmael. Right? Your dad gives you basically a backpack with a couple of loaves of bread and some Zephyr Hills bottled water and sends you into the desert. Right? Now Abraham knew the promise that God told him that he would still make a nation of Ishmael. I doubt Ishmael knew that. Right?
Or trusted it.
Good point, Andy. Good point. That in Ishmael's mind, he was being sent out in the desert to die. Right? He was being made an orphan. Right? That's exactly how he had to feel. Right? Just a few days ago, he was waiting for Abraham, who was in his 90s, to die so he could be a wealthy farmer and be in charge of everything. Now he's heading into the desert with a loaf of bread and a skin of water to die. Well, what happens? Verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. Now, I'm sure it doesn't say, but I would be sure. I mean, if it was me and I was Hagar and Ishmael, I would have looked for any source of food or water that I could find before giving up hope. Right? Isn't that what we do in those kind of situations? We look for whatever we can find to solve the problem that we're in. And yet, evidently, she did not find any. And she was unlikely to find water or food in the desert. And so she gives up. She feels like she's going to die. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up. Take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." In her moment of absolute need, desperation, God is aware of it. I know for me, sometimes when I'm in a desperate situation, I think maybe God is too busy to hear me. That happens to me sometimes. I think it probably happens to you as well. I suspect that's what was going through Hagar's mind at that point. She had to feel abandoned by God as well as by Abraham. But God sends an angel to give her a message that there's hope. Then verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Interesting. When she was looking for water on her own, she couldn't find it. God showed her where the water was. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And he had many sons in that, and became actually the Arab peoples that we know today. Now, why is this important? I know for so many of us, we've been orphaned, abandoned by the people that are important in our lives. Right? Parents. Right? I heard a story of abusive parents just this morning. Physical abuse. I know so many people have been emotionally abused by parents. Right? They've been abandoned by parents. We have single moms where dad just got in the car and drove off, disappeared in life. And the children feel like orphans at that point. Some of us have had other authority figures in our life mistreat us. Right? People that we thought were had our best interests in heart, teachers, mentors at work. Heaven forbid, but it's true, pastors and priests, right, that we trusted, that let us down. And a lot of times it's not that they were bad people. You know, I was so blessed to have good parents. They weren't, you know, didn't have addictive issues. They were faithful to each other and that hardworking people and that. But I think back my father, right? He worked hard. And that when he came home from work, he either was working on a project around the house or something that intrigued him from work. He was a design engineer, and he'd be working on stuff after in the evening. You know, we didn't play catch together. Didn't teach me how to fish, go to sporting events with me. And that, you know, he was too busy, and he wasn't a bad man. He was a good man. And yet there's a bit of an abandonment there. And that he had a stroke when I was 15, and there was a number of years where he wasn't capable of playing a big role in my life. Again, not a bad man. He was doing everything he can. And that, so we can have good parents, good pastors, good teachers, and that, and still have these orphan kind of issues. And what happens when we have these issues? Right? Well, we feel powerless. Right. Can you imagine how Ishmael and Hagar felt when Abraham says, "Go, right. Go. I don't want, I don't want you in my life anymore. You know, isn't that how we feel when a father abandons a family? And that we feel the same way. We feel powerless, right? A young child can't stop a dad from getting in his car and driving off. Can't stop that. Right? And when that happens, what do? Well, quite often we make vows. I'll never be powerless again. I'm going to be in control of my life. I'll never trust a person and put them in a position where they can do this to me again. All right? Isn't it our natural inclination to do just that? And when we do that, who do we trust? I'm trusting me. Sounds a little bit like Hagar looking for water in the desert. I'm trusting me. And in effect, I put up, one of the folks said yesterday in Experiencing God, when we were talking about this, that it was like you put up walls, right? And God's not going to knock down the walls that I've put up. If I vowed to take care of me, the Lord will say, well, you have free will. You go ahead and take care of yourself. I'm here when you're ready. But if you want to look for water, knock yourself out. Now, I ask myself, when I do that, who's my God? It's me. I've become my own idol. And that's a scary thought, that I would put myself on God's throne and block him. It also puts us in a position where we always need to be in control. Have you ever been around somebody who just can't stand to not be in control? They have to have everything exactly their way. Sometimes they're in churches. Right? I'm going to say, I'm going to serve. I'm going to run the parking ministry. You park over there. No, what do you mean you don't want to park over there? I got to have it my way. I got to be in control. Right? Because if I'm not in control, now somebody else is in control and they could do something bad to me. These people are hurting. We feel rejection. You don't think Hagar and Ishmael felt rejected? Of course they felt rejected. And don't we feel rejected? Right? When a parent leaves us, right? Or a pastor does something terrible to us. And it may be not be something horrible, like you hear about, you know, the pedophile cases. And maybe something as simple as I was sick, I was in the hospital, and I called the church, and nobody came to visit me. Right? I feel rejected. And now, it may be that the pastor was in 14 other places and didn't get the message. It could be that a text message. How often have we had a text message? I send you one, and you didn't get it. Or you get it 2 days later. Strange things happen in this world. But we feel rejected. Right? And when we feel rejected, quite often, how do we respond? We respond in anger. We respond in anger. I don't deserve that. I shouldn't have to put up with that. And if I'm really angry, I want to get back at that person. I want to get back at that person. How does that work out for us? It's a common, you've probably heard it before, but it's so true, right? That, you know, we're called to forgiveness, right? Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if we don't forgive the people that have sinned against us, that have left us, rejected us, abandoned us. All right. They say it's a little bit like drinking poison expecting the other person to die. All right. And that's absolutely true. I have a theory. I can't point to a verse in the Bible, but I think our minds have a hard time handling two contrasting thoughts at the same time. You know, the kind of things where if one is true, the other can't be. All right. the word tells me that every sin that I've committed is forgiven at the cross. Right? That's pretty clear. But if I don't forgive you, if I think that you've done something to me that's unforgivable, how am I to believe that everything that I've done can be forgiven by God? I won't be able to receive His grace because I'm not willing to give His grace to you. I think sometimes when we're abandoned, that we feel shame. You have to wonder, did it go through his mind, well, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? Right? I mean, I did nothing. I mean, come on, I've been tending the sheep just the way Dad told me to do. I, you know, run the cattle, swept the barn, whatever. Right? What did I do to deserve this? Right? I must have done something that I don't understand. Right? And when we feel that shame, right, a couple of things happen. One, we start believing that we're not the fearfully and wonderfully made like the Scripture tells us. Right? We start feeling that we're less than. Right? And maybe we feel like we need to earn. We need to earn the love of the people around us. And that may be true of the people around us, but is it true of the Lord? Right? Do we need to earn the Lord's love? I got a message for you. The Lord loves you because you are. He loves you because you are. Now, that doesn't mean that we're free to stay in whatever sins are in our life. The Lord wants us to be better than we are today. But He loves us just the way we are. The other thing with the feeling of shame is that we hide it. I don't want you to know that I'm not worthy. I hide it so you don't know. Guys especially, you know, we think that if we show any crack, that the world is going to take on that and just grind us down. That's the way men look at things. And that's, I don't dare show you anything that I'm ashamed of. When we hide, we not only hide from men, we hide from God. We hide from the Lord. We don't acknowledge that shame to Him, right? That we have a wound, an emotional wound in our soul that we need to bring to Him for healing. So someone who feels like they've been orphaned, right, they live with sensitive wounds from a previous loss. Right? They often have a self-concept of worthlessness. They feel rejection, abandonment, abuse. And something that we've all felt, if you've ever had a skin wound, right? You've scraped yourself, you know, or burnt yourself in the kitchen, right? And then, well, if you touch it, it hurts, right? Well, that's what happens emotionally too. When we have an emotional wound, somebody gets near it and touches it, it hurts. And a lot of times when you come across a situation where somebody, you're looking to go, shoot, all I said was park over there. Right? Why is he blowing up at me? Right? Well, it's because you've touched his wound. You've touched his wound. Orphans have a sense of shame. They're afraid fear is going to happen again. And a lot of times they have a self-loathing. I don't know what the statistics are. I bet if I looked, I could find that many people who deal with depression and that have some orphan feelings in them. I guess I don't know for sure. Fascinating. If you go to Psalm 147, and don't turn there, verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him, The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. Here's the key part. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In fact, in Isaiah, it's prophesied that that's what Jesus would do. And Jesus quoted that when he was in the synagogue. Now, the Hebrew for brokenhearted is shabar, right? Which means crushed, burst, torn. That's what a broken heart is crushed. It's torn. Right? Brokenhearted people need to protect themselves. Don't want somebody else to break that heart again. Not going to let them step on it one more time. They become bitter. When I need to protect my heart all the time, I'm afraid that you're going to get near and do something to me. I got to watch out for number one, right? And the books in the store tell me, look out for number one. I become a victim. Well, I know you're out to get me. You want to hurt my heart yet again. Everybody wants to hurt my heart. And I'm a victim. John 1:12 tells us, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, not of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. Right. Interesting. The Lord gave me that verse early in the week for the announcements. Right. He knew I was going to be here now. I didn't. Right, so, in John 14:18, right, these are Jesus' words. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay, so what's that tell us? Yeah. Even though the people in our lives can put us in a position where we feel like we're orphaned, like we're on our own, that we have broken hearts, the Lord has plans to heal those hearts. Right, just like he came to Hagar and Ishmael and didn't let them die in the desert. He provided for them. And Ishmael became a great nation. So the Lord has the same plans for you and I. We can have a broken heart. We can feel like we're orphans. And the Lord has plans for us. Right? Ephesians 2, I think it's verse 8, says, you know, he's put plans for us to, things for us to do before we were even created. I don't understand that. But it tells me that he's got a good plan for my life. Right? What is it, Jeremiah, the plans I have for you are good, not for evil? Okay. So we can be brokenhearted, and the Lord still has plans for good for us, good things for us to do. Well, how do we get there? Well, the first, I think, is humility. Right? We need to be honest. Right? It's hard. I say, for me, I was blessed with good parents. It's hard to think that maybe they weren't perfect, you know, and they're both gone now. You know, I can't talk to them. But I need to admit that there are parts of me, not all of me, but parts of me that are kind of broken. I need to admit that. I need to take it to the Lord, right, and say, Lord, here's a part of me that's broken. Here's a part of me that's sore. Here's a part of me that's wounded. And that, would you heal me in that place? Would you show me what it takes to be healed in that place? If I try to hide it myself, I know how it ends up. Addictions, drugs, alcohol, maybe social media, right? Maybe it's workaholism. I'm going to prove I'm valuable. Maybe it's control. I've got to control every situation. Everything has to be just my way. I can become bitter, full of hatred, anger. I'll have an idol running my life. You shall have no other God before you. I think it's worst of all when it's yourself. So stop hiding. Take it to the Lord. Then I think, too, we need to acknowledge what it's cost us. Right. Part of forgiveness is acknowledging when somebody's done something to us, and that acknowledging what has cost us. Right? I'm used to working in the economic world, and you can't forgive a debt unless you really know what the debt is. Is it $1? Is it $100? Is it $1,000? Right? And that, you know, if we've been wounded, we need to know what that wound is, how it's changed our lives, what it's cost us. We need to take that to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, whoever did that to me, I forgive them. Whether they did it intentionally, whether they were just mean. They were mean people and they, you know, they meant to hurt me. Or whether it was just unintentional. You know, you called somebody and they didn't pick up the phone because their phone ran out of charge. Right? We need to take it to the Lord and ask the Lord to help us to forgive those people. I have a theory about forgiveness that by ourselves, we're not really capable of forgiving anything. I think the only forgiveness that we can give comes through the Lord. We need to have the Lord's help to forgive anyone. We need to make amends, if possible, with the people that we've forgiven. And that's not always possible. You know, I know some people, they say, oh, you know, I'll forgive Billy as soon as he asks for forgiveness. Okay, well, you can let him decide whether you're going to forgive or not, because that's what you've done at that point. You're giving away your power, Andy. You're exactly right. You're giving away your power to them. And that. So with some people, you can't make amends with them. And that, especially if they intended to hurt you. If you go back and try to make amends with them, they probably will hurt you yet again. That's just simply true. There's some people in this world that we just really shouldn't be around. It's not safe for us to be around. I think, though, we need to let the Lord bring healing to us. I used this yesterday, like I say, with Experiencing God. Right. And the Experiencing God course is all about listening for where the Lord is working and then joining Him in the work. And sometimes it's hard for us to be obedient. And it's hard for us to be obedient when we don't know how much God loves us. Right. If we think the Lord is going to do something that's mean to us, right, or something that we don't like, we don't want. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes the Lord doesn't lead me to do things that I don't think I want or that I don't like at the time. But I can tell you from 30-some years' experience that when He does it, it's for my own good, my own benefit. You look at the Ishmael and Hagar situation. I'm sure that Hagar and Ishmael were more open to hearing from the Lord after He sent the angel down to them and said, there's a well over here. Had to be. So I think that this message is important to us because when we're feeling like orphans, we're feeling like we've been abused, we don't truly feel God's love for us. We're blocking His love for us. We don't understand that God is the perfect Father. Good as our parents might be, dedicated as our parents might be. And, you know, Mary Kate and I, we tried to be as good a parents as we could for our kids. Were we perfect? No. And don't ask our kids because they will confirm that that's the case. But God is a perfect Father. He is a perfect Father. He loves us because we're His children. We don't need to earn that love. In fact, we can't earn that love because we already have His love. You know, in this time of the year, we get to see it, you know, in what's on the nativity scene. you know, on top of that bookcase or whatever, cabinet. Thank you. I told you I didn't prepare this message. All right. We see God's love in the birth of a Savior. Right? God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Right? What a message. What a love. Hosea 14:3. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. Psalm 10, verse 14. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 68:4. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, a God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. We may struggle with our earthly family, but we've got a godly family. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord. So what do you do with this message? Again, it's not a coincidence that you're here this morning. It's not a coincidence that the Lord gave me this for this morning. I'd ask you to pray. Ask the Lord if you have those kind of wounds in your heart anywhere. Ask him to help you bring those wounds, the hurts, the rejection, anger, bitterness, whatever it is, bring it to him. Let him bring healing to that part of your heart. Let him heal you so that those wounds don't keep you from feeling the love of the Lord. Especially at this time of the year, shouldn't we feel the love of the Lord when our Savior, we're celebrating the birth of our Savior and stringing lights and throwing parties for that celebration? Shouldn't we truly feel the love of the Lord through all of that? I saw a quote this week that I thought was interesting. I don't know who originally said it. The word did not become a philosophy, a theory, or a concept to be debated, but the word became a person to be passionately followed, enjoyed, and loved. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I don't know that we can truly understand your love, Lord, but I do ask that you would help us all to feel it, Lord. If we have wounds, just like the child runs to mommy and says, "Mommy, I scraped my knee, kiss it and make it better." Lord, help us do that to you with our emotional wounds, Lord. Help us to bring them to you so that you can kiss them and make them better. And just as the child, when mom puts a Band-Aid and kisses that knee, the child loves the mother even more. Trust the mother will take care of the child. Father, I ask that the same thing would happen with us, Lord. As we bring our wounds to you and you kiss them, make them better, put a Band-Aid on them, send us back out to play. Lord, let our love for you grow. Let us truly feel your love for us. We thank you. We thank you for our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.